trusting that I'm not being presumptuous, and to make Brother Mark feel better about him doing it, I'd like to hear this congregation sing a song. I've heard you sing it already, but that's all right. As I think about it, this assembly will never be assembled again such as this. I'm not saying there's not going to be another camp meeting, but what I'm saying is this congregation may change from this year. It will. Thank you. It will change. And I'd like to get Brother Tom Owen, if he would, and I know you're tired, and this might get the blood flowing again, to lead number 245 and 246. Would you do that for me, Brother Tom?
Oh, may the praise of Christ our Savior and the Father.
Certainly need it, that I could simply extol his matchless name, that I could find words that I might utter from my feeble lips that would be praiseworthy to my Lord Jesus Christ. I stand in need of your prayer, and I ask that you continue to pray. We've heard many marvelous sermons preached at this meeting, and if we'll hear another sermon, it will take the Spirit of God to bless us, to bless me to be able to be a true messenger, and to bless you to be able to receive that which God has prepared for you. And I trust that what is on my mind would be of benefit to you, that would uplift you, edify you as the bride of Christ, and give glory to His name. If we can do that, and His name be praised, then we'll be edified as His bride. I've got a picture in my mind, and I've had this picture in my mind, and I sat over there and struggled to find the verses of Scripture that would enable me to present this picture to you. Because the picture that I have in my mind is the picture that I want you to see. The thoughts that have constantly pounded my mind since I left Houston and won't seem to leave brings fear to me, because I don't know if I have the knowledge and capability to be able to show you the beauty of the bride of Christ that we have today. I need your prayers. I tried to think of a text that I might hinge my thoughts upon, and there's several good ones, but if the Lord will guide us, we would like to go to the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. What happens here in these first 10 or so verses is also presented to us in the other Gospels, and I believe there's another instance of it in the Gospel of John that I don't believe is the same occasion. I believe it's another occasion, and we can talk about that. The houses that they're in and the anointing that happens is different. Over in John, I believe that the woman that came in, which I believe it calls her by name Mary, anointed his feet. But we've got anointing that happens here that I would like to try to present to you. In the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, I'll be very mindful of the time. I know you're tired. In the first verse, it says, "After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death." Now, they're speaking of Jesus Christ. Now, it's very needful that we understand that the encroachment of the Pharisees is imminent on our Lord Jesus Christ. He is set. He has begun his final days with his church, if you will, and he is under a full realization that his time of offering is just about at hand. He's not ignorant of this. He's not walking around not knowing what is about to happen. He knows full well what's going to transpire in the coming days. So it says that as he is gone to Bethany, I believe, in the third verse, it says that they're trying to come up, they're being crafty, they're applying craftiness to try to snare the Lord, to try to arrest him and try to get him, and with the end result of trying to kill him. So bear that in mind as we look at what is about to transpire. We'll skip verse 2, you can read it. Verse 3, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment and of a spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head." Now this is interesting. We've got a woman here, and Mark doesn't name her. Mark doesn't provide a name for her. John says in one instance where his feet were anointed that it was Mary, and we can think of whomever we would like to think that this woman was. And I'll leave that to your thought, and we'll move from there. But the point of the lesson is not particularly is can we identify this woman in person here, but more so what did this woman here do to our Lord? And I think what she did to our Lord will define to us just who this person is or who we might try to apply this person to be. "And there were some," look at verse 4, I want to read all of this, "and there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her." Now I know I keep flipping back over to John, but y'all bear with me. Over in John, it says that there was some murmuring going on, but it was Judas Iscariot. And the scriptures plainly dictate that he wasn't so concerned with the poor when he said it could have been sold and given to the poor. It says more so he was concerned because he held the money bag. Now we've got some murmuring going on here, and it may very well be that they're murmuring because they're thinking that this person has just wasted this ointment on the head of this man when it could have been sold for some $300 or whatever. That's fine. Once again, you take that for what you want. But the point being is that they neglected to realize just who this person was that was having this ointment anointed on their head. And I appreciate Brother Mark's sermon, and maybe I should have just gone up here and said amen and sat down, but you continue to pray. And it says that they murmured against her. Now look at verse 6. Verse 6 it says, "And Jesus said, let her alone." "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could." She hath done what she could. And how's that? "She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you." Now, for those of you Bible readers, whenever the Lord's speaking and the statement is, "Verily I say unto you," it's time to sit up and take good account of what's being said. Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her.
Right.
Now, we heard yesterday by Brother Watson, I believe, about prophecy coming true. And you could disprove the Bible if you could find one prophecy that didn't come true. Well, this is a silly question, but is this still being preached?
That's right.
Amen.
Is this still being preached? So we can lay that aside very quickly there. He says, first off, he says, let her alone. She's wrought a good work on me. She has done what she could. Now, our minds may drift in thinking of this, in beholding this scripture, these scriptures, and we could spend a good amount of time trying to rightly divide these specific verses. But the thought that seems to be harbored in my mind is when he says, let her alone. Let her alone. She's done what she could. She hath wrought a good work on me. Now, this picture that I have in my mind is a picture of the church.
Amen. Amen.
And you might look at these verses and say, Brother Mark, we're questioning your mind. This doesn't mention the church. This doesn't mention an assembly like we have today that's been singing songs. And I mean to tell you, your singing has just been so spiritual, so blessed, so uplifting. I commend you on singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with grace in your heart. I commend each of you for that. And as my grandfather used to say, singers, sing on. Singers, sing on. But we don't have a minister standing up here and doing any preaching. All we've got is the house of a leper, our Lord, the disciples, some folks that are murmuring, and one woman that has gone unnamed that has taken some pretty expensive ointment and put it on his head. And yet the picture I have in my mind is that of the church.
Amen.
Now, it says, let her alone, why trouble ye her? She has wrought a good work on me. And finally, he says, she has done what she could. She has done what she could. Now, if we stand back and take a global picture of what we see here, we see our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see a woman that's submissive to Him, breaking ointment on His head. We see scoffers speaking against her, and we find the Lord defending her.
Oh, yeah. Oh, that's good.
Now, this picture that I have in my mind of the church is derived from what I've just read to you. Now, we can, and I'm going to be like Brother Mark, I'm not going to try to be offensive to you and all of this. I'm going to try to let the Scriptures dictate what's in my heart. Now, we can look at the church, and I'm just as sentimental as the next guy. And I've been here and there and yon. I mean, I grew up over at the Bethel Church at McMahon, Texas. And those of you that remember when I was young, you might have wished for some of those days that I wouldn't have grown up so much at the Bethel Church at McMahon, Texas. But I'm just as sentimental as the next person, and I've got a place in my heart for this church, for this congregation, my friends. I've got a place in my heart for the church that I try to serve as pastor back at home. I've got a place in my heart for the Grace Church over in Houston where I was raised as a child. I've got a place in my heart for the Stratton Church and the Madison Vista, all of these places. And I go there and I have memories of days long passed by and of men long gone. And I've relished those memories, Brother Hugh, and I believe they're a blessing from God. Sometimes they can be a hindrance, but I believe they're a blessing from God to have those memories, my friends. But what is the church? Is the church just a bunch of memories?
No.
Is the church just a thought or an image that we might have in our mind that we've conjured up outside of the scriptural realm that God has provided us to instruct us on what the church is? What is the church then? Are these four walls the church? Well, they're the church house. They're the church building. But my friends, these four walls aren't the church. No matter where, if this building wasn't here, and we were out here in the middle of this yard under this tree, my friends, if God's anointing us to be able to praise His matchless and holy name, and the very Savior of glory is in the midst of us singing praises unto Him, my friends, that's the church.
Amen.
That's
Amen.
The church. Amen. No matter where it is. And something else that I've thought about is when we depart this place and all these churches are going to be having service is tomorrow. Did you realize that it's the same church no matter where they're meeting? As long as they're upholding that banner that Brother Hewlett's been talking about, that you ministers have been preaching about, as long as they're upholding that banner of truth, my friends, and God is anointing them with the Spirit, they are the church. They're the church. And you know, when we say that God is with, we pray that the Lord goes with you, that doesn't mean that just a part of Him goes with you. My friends, He's all here and He's all there. He's everywhere. There's not a place where He isn't, my friends, and He's encompassing providentially the family of God, but more so, He's got an affection for something called the visible church in this world.
Yeah.
So what is this church? If we told you that a woman coming in with a box of precious ointment anointing the head of Christ is the church, how is it so? If we said that the scoffers that have said she shouldn't have done it, and his defense of her, telling them to let her alone, she's done what she could, how is that the church? Well, how does the Lord see the church? What is His perception of the church? What's His perception of the church? Very, very simply, it's His bride.
That's right.
It's His bride. Well, how does that come into play? What do you mean it's His bride? You mean like my bride? You mean like my wife? Well, Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. You quoted that, Brother Hugh. He says then, husbands, love your wives. How? How are we to love our wives? Husbands, love your wives even as Christ so loved the church and gave Himself for it. That what? He might present it unto Himself as a spotless bride. A glorious church. Well, how is this so? You mean tell me that I'm a part of the bride of Christ? Amen.
Amen.
Well, what does that mean? Brother Mark, I'm a man. I don't like being called the bride. Well, let me tell you something. You are the bride.
Amen.
I believe somebody's already said it, that when we present ourselves to the Lord for baptism, and we have a desire to become a part of this visible bride, this visible church, my friends, male or female, doesn't matter. When you go into that water, my friends, you're conducting a marriage vow before
Amen.
God in heaven
Amen.
That you'll stand by the doctrines and the precepts
Amen.
And the rules
Amen.
And the ordinances and the practices of the church of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what you're doing.
Amen.
And I mean to tell you, let me interject this. I'll probably get in trouble before it's over with. But the vows that we take in our marriage ceremonies between man and wife, between my wife and me, my friends, those vows are just as important.
Because this is why they're just that important.
Because that, by God telling Adam, by God casting Adam to a sleep, my mind's just going everywhere, by putting Adam into a sleep, he took a rib from Adam, and from that rib he formed one. And then it says when he awoke Adam and he brought the woman to her. And he says, Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Do you want to talk about something about the church? When Jesus Christ says, let her alone, she's done what she could, my friend. We are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. And just as if you say something, let me get personal here. If you say something to my wife, my friends, you're saying it to me. Now, I realize that might be somewhat of a fleshly response, but it gets the point across. You cross her, my friend. You're crossing me. Well, I'm just a man. I'm just a feeble, poor, wretched sinner, my friends. Like Brother Mark, he was describing me to a jot and to a tittle. But I tell you what, when Jesus Christ says, let her alone, we better do just exactly what he says. When the scoffers are saying, you shouldn't do this or you shouldn't do that, my friends, the Lord's going to say, let her alone.
Amen.
Why? This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. How important is that huge union between husband and wife? So there's no other union in this world. And you see, God took that natural union between man and wife to describe his church. Describe his church. Isn't that something? That God would take marriage between husband and wife and then use it to describe his church. But he does it frequently, so frequently. Paul, that Ephesians, just one example. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit yourselves. And enough's been said about that. We can go over to the Song of Solomon in the second chapter. Well, really, there's some in the first chapter too. How important, how much Jesus said, let her alone. She has wrought a good work on me. She's done what she could. How important, how much love, I'll put it this way. How much does Jesus, how much does our bridegroom love his bride? How much? Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 7. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. Now I want you to see a discourse between bride and bridegroom here. That the language that Solomon uses, and this is the inspired word of God. I want you to see a discourse here between a husband and his bride, namely Christ and his church. Now watch this. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, or where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest anew, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the thoughts of thy companions? My friends, when you join the church, and I appreciate what somebody else said about some 6-year-old boy wanting to join the church. I've heard people say before, oh, they're too young, they don't understand. My friends, you can't take that from them. If they've got a love of God in their heart, they're not going to be able to tell you what predestination is and all this, but they can tell you how much they love their Lord and how much they love the people of God and how much they want to be a part of that church. Don't take it away from them. I've seen it taken away, and they've never joined the church. They've never joined the church. God help me to be able to understand the depth of wisdom that God provides us through the little child. He says, tell me, O thou. She says, tell me, O thou, whom my soul loveth. When you come down and you've joined the church, I like what Brother Mark said about bringing reproach on the church. How much do you love your bridegroom? How much do you have in your heart for love? Right here it says, tell me, O thou, whom my soul loveth. Is there a love in your soul for your bridegroom? Oh, I realize, and I'm not going to leave Mark sitting up here all by himself confessing his fault. I realize so many times I've brought reproach upon the bride of Christ. Am I bringing reproach on the bride? I've reproached the bridegroom. I've done something or said something or acted in some way that I look back in my life and wish I could just go back and erase all of that. I am pretending like it didn't happen, but I can't do that. I can't do that. Sometimes, Brother Mike, I've been those that said, she shouldn't have done that. She should have sold that for 300 pence, and we could have given it to the poor. Sometimes I'm not as Solomon says, O thou whom my soul loveth. And then listen to the answer from the bridegroom. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way therefore by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. Did you see the loving answer that the Lord gave his bride? Did you see the love in the words when he says, O thou fairest among women, O thou fairest among women, is there any fair in the land that we have other than the church of Jesus Christ? I can't find it, my friends. I don't believe that there is. He says, O thou fairest among women. He doesn't say you ought to know where you ought to be going and what you ought ought to be doing, but instead he takes you by the hand and he says, you follow the footsteps of the flock and then you feed your kids by the shepherd's tents. Let me speak. Let me speak just for a minute about that. When I just because I was raised by an old Baptist preacher didn't make me an old Baptist. Just because I was raised by an old Baptist preacher didn't make me an old Baptist preacher. Me and my dad are very distinctly different, and yet scarily in some ways we're a lot alike. But anyway, but I'll give you this. He did everything that he knew to do in order to instruct me in what was right and what was wrong. And I can't tell you how many times, Brother Hewlin, that he fed me by the shepherd's tent as he took me in these conversations that, Brother Mike, I still don't know what all was being said. But when I was a little kid, I didn't know as much as I know today, and that ain't much. But he would bring me in. I'd be able to sit down and listen to the under-shepherds talk, to hear them discuss Scripture. They didn't shun me. They didn't say, when you get older, you can sit in here. My friends, we should do the very same thing. That's feeding our kids besides the shepherd's tent. I realize that my youngest daughter may be a lot to handle, but the love that is shown her shows me that your desire is that she go her way, therefore, by the footsteps of the flock. And she may lay up here and go to sleep or squirm around, but I want you to know that she's under the sound of the gospel ministry. I want you to know that the gospel minister has got a commitment not to say something that would harm them or disturb them or to hurt them or to lead them astray. It's a big responsibility sometimes. It scares me to know. And look at chapter 2. I realize it's 4 and I ain't even gotten into it. It says in verse 10, he says, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, I am come away, for lo, the winter's past, and the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, and the time of the singing birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in the land, the fig tree. A lot of good stuff happening here. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with their tender grapes give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Oh, the bridegroom, my love, his bride. He refers to her as his fair one, his love. I tell you what, you'll not find a stronger love to ever be written of than the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church and his bride, my friends. He's got a love for her that supersedes all love that we can hear in his love, as the brother said. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation for us. How much love is that? Behold, what manner of love. Listen to what he says. Oh, my dove that are in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance and let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice and thy countenance is come. You know what? He's been listening to your voice this weekend. When you assemble and you begin to sing, I enjoy good singing. I enjoy music. I really do. But there's something about a congregation that begins to sing. They may be tired, their throats may be hoarse, but it seems like as more of that singing starts happening, the more you can tell that their hearts are now. It's not just they're singing with their mouths, but now it's much more than that. What that mouth is putting out, it's what the heart is producing with that grace that Paul says in our hearts. And you know what? He hears that. He hears that. Amen. That's the precious ointment. That part of it. That's part of that precious ointment that anoints his head. What is it? Psalms 139 and 1. I may have that off. Behold, how beautiful, how pleasant it is for that brethren to dwell together in unity. That's the church. That's the church. He says, how beautiful, how pleasant. For what? It is for brethren to dwell together as unity. Then he says, it's like oil that flowed down the beard, even Aaron's beard. There's some more of that. There's some more of that. How much does he love? Oh, my dove, that art in the cleft of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. Revelation chapter 21. Verse 2, and I, John, and I'm not going to get into all of this other stuff that's over here. I just want to get my scriptures out of here and then get. It says, and I, John, saw the holy city. Now, look at what John saw. Look at what John saw. He says, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down. Now, we can go over to Galatians chapter 4, I believe it is. And he said, and Paul says that Jerusalem, which is from above, is free and is the mother of us all, my friends. And John seeing this New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. How? Prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Well, what is he seeing? I believe he's seeing the church. I believe he's seeing the very beauty spiritually of the kingdom of God that we enter into. As Brother Mike said, is within us. I believe it's what Peter says, and if we do these things, so an entrance shall be ministered unto us abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our. That word everlasting, there are implications in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. The bride of Christ is a picture of what heaven is. Only heaven is to the nth power greater than the bride here, because this bride is veiled with flesh.
That's right.
But you know what? He doesn't see it that way.
That's right.
Let me interject that before I get off and it says, and I heard a great voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now let's go down to verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. I know I'm talking fast. Full of the seven last plagues, and talked to me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. What's he going to show? And he carried me away in the spirit, to a great and high mountain. He carried me away into the spirit to a great and high mountain. And he says, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem. And you know what it's doing again? Descending out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like the jasper stone, clear as crystal. You see the picture of the beauty that my Lord sees when he looks at his bride.
Amen.
Now what are we going to do to his bride? He said, let her alone. Let her alone. She has wrought a good work on me. She has done what she could. Have we done what we could? Have we done what we could? Have we taken that which is precious to us and given it up for him? Have we done that? Well, yeah, Brother Mark, I've been here since Thursday night, and it's been hot, and the preachers have preached long, and I haven't gotten much sleep. I've given up a lot. Have you really? Have you really? What did she get? What did Jesus say when that woman brought in her, was it two farthings? Was it two farthings? And she cast it into the plague? Mites, thank you, two mites. Cast her two mites into the plague. And the Lord said, here come all the Pharisees, and they're bringing in their gold and silver and their ointments, and they're coming and omens and all of this. He says, but she has given more. Why? She just gave two mites. You couldn't buy some leaven with that. She gave her two mites. Everybody else is putting everything else in. But he says she's given more than all. Why? Because she has given her all. Her all. I heard Elder Hugh Bass preach once that the Lord doesn't want your money, he wants you.
That's right. Amen.
Now the church needs your money, but that's not for the Lord. He wants you. And he doesn't want part of you. He wants all of you.
Amen.
Well, how can we do that? I've got to work. I've got to support my family. Did you realize that having a job and supporting your family is a scriptural way of paying tribute to Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Did you realize
Amen.
That?
Amen.
Did you and anybody that does the work? Or when you come, you might, and somebody else said, I don't have a gift. I can't preach. I can't pray. I can't sing. I'll tell you what, every member of the bride has a gift.
Amen.
And you may not be able to sing or pray or preach. But I tell you this, you can sit out there with a smile on your face, you can listen.
Yeah.
You can stand at the door and greet. You can come do things that need to be taken care of physically with the property of the church, my friends. You can simply show up to church and shake your pastor's hand and tell him how much you love him. I tell you what, we don't realize who we miss until they're gone.
Amen.
And we look up and we see an empty spot on the bench that used to be occupied.
Yeah.
And now it's not.
That's right.
We just realized what a gift that was.
Yeah.
What a gift that
Amen.
Was.
Amen.
They did what they could.
Amen.
They did what they could. Look at Ruth. Look at Ruth. Look at this Gentile woman being brought into Bethlehem. You think she did what she could? I believe she did. I believe she did. And do you know what Boaz did for her? I realize he gave the handfuls of purpose. And boy, that's a sermon right there. And that's something that we give. Our Boaz gives us handfuls of purpose that sustain us in our lives. I'll tell you what, this meeting is exactly what I needed. This preaching's what I needed. The prayers, the singing, seeing your faces, the fellowship. This is exactly what I needed. I'm like Ruth, brought in from the land of Moab, out in the darkness of this world, and then brought in, and all of a sudden, I've got a near kinsman spreading his skirt over me. My friends, that's what Christ has done with His church. He's glorified her with His glory, not with His own. And she's adorned with His honor, His righteousness, His glory, His praise, His majesty, my friends. That's why the bride is so beautiful to Him. That's why He can say, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Rise up and come away." You know what? There's a place over in the book of Exodus. I won't turn to it. My time's been gone for a long time. There's a place over in the book of Exodus that describes, first off, the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Stephen's preaching a sermon. And he says something about the church in the wilderness.
Yeah.
Wait a minute. I thought the church wasn't set up until on the banks of Jordan's River when Jesus Christ was baptized. And now Stephen's over here preaching about the church in the wilderness? Have you ever looked at the... You may think this next statement is strange. Have you ever looked at the beauty of that church? like I said, you may think that's strange at first. All those ordinances and laws and ceremonial rites that they had to do, that the high priest had to do, that each person had to do, and that offering of the scapegoat, you know, that's described in such detail that people of today say we ought not let our children read things like that. Well, I'm not going to get off on that. But in the 26th chapter of the book of Exodus, God's telling Moses how to build this temple, this tabernacle in the wilderness, this church in the wilderness, because that's where God's glory was before He put in His place His glory in Mount Zion, where He told Haggai of the glory of this ladder, the former house shall be greater than that of the latter. I got that backwards. I know. This house that we built now is greater than that one that you had built back when Solomon was king, my friends. Why? Because it's a transition from law to grace. But Paul said that there was glory under that law of death, that law of the administration of condemnation. He says, if it was glorious, how much more glorious is the administration of grace? But he tells me there's glory back there. You know why there's glory back there? Because it paints a picture of what we have today.
Amen.
There's one thing that I want that touched me, that put this picture in perspective. I heard Elder Bass preach about it not too long ago. I believe it was last year at Corsicana. I believe it's in the 26th chapter of the book of Exodus. He's given instructions about curtains. I mean, the Lord's detail.
Amen.
When it comes down to how He wants His house furnished. And we don't have the right responsibility to do anything it's outside of the details that God has provided. Or else we're going to be the ones that are murmuring. And all of a sudden now, the Lord's going to tell us, let her alone. I don't want to be there. But he tells Moses, he says, he talks about the curtains and everything, and then finally he gets to the tent that's going to surround this tabernacle, this place of worship, this church in the wilderness. And he says, you take ram's skins dyed red.
Amen.
And if you don't think that's strange, he then says, and above that, badger skins. Badger skins. Why? But why ram's skins dyed red? How does that apply? What is that? So I can just see. Here's a bunch of ram skins, and now they've dyed them red, so now we've got red ram skins, and they're encompassing this. They are the tent that's built up around this tabernacle. They're the walls, if you will. They're the walls. But on the outside, it says above that, and that means on top of, are these badger skins. And so you come, just imagine this, you come walking up to this tabernacle, and it's surrounded with badger skins. And I mean, that's just not something that's pretty. And you look at that and you think, boy, that's ugly. Then you get inside and you see these ram skins dyed red, and you think, what on earth is that all about? But when the Lord brings you in, not when you come walking in scoffing, looking for somebody to condemn, or saying, why didn't we sell this for this, that, or the other, but when the Lord brings you in, whether you're 6 or 60, when the Lord brings you in, I mean to tell you, from the outside, there is no beauty. The prophet Jeremiah even said that about Jesus Christ. Amen. He had no former comeliness, and we should desire Him. He wasn't a beautiful man, Brother Vernon. He was just as what I see, naturally, just like the average person. You couldn't tell him apart unless you knew him. There wasn't anything that was standing out about him, naturally. Oh, but if they only knew who he was, when Peter says, you with wicked hands have taken and crucified the Lord of glory. If they only knew who he really was, if they only knew him, my friends, it's the same thing that applies to the church. People look at it from the outside and it has no form nor comeliness. It might as well be a bunch of badger skins hanging around with a hair going every which way and just ugly. That's how people perceive it from outside. But I tell you what, when the Lord takes them by the hand and brings them in to be a part of that bride, and they get inside, they begin to see these ram skins dyed red, and they see the blood of Christ. Brother Hewlin, I want you to know that there's the glory in the church. We look at these walls, they're old walls. The church building's been here for a while, and they're painted white and all nice and everything. But I want you to know, I haven't been looking, Brother Billy, at those walls this weekend. I've been looking at a bunch of ram skins dyed red. I've been seeing the blood of Christ that He shed for you and for me, my friends. The beauty of the church of Jesus Christ supersedes anything that we can find in this world. I want you to know there's many other things that I can say. My time's so far gone. But I want you to know this. We are able to, as Ruth did, lay our head on the feet of our Savior. We're able to take a box of ointment and break it and pour it over the head of our bridegroom. We're able to, with our prayers and with our singing and when the Lord blesses, with our preaching, even with our fellowship, if His name is extolled above every name that's ever been named, my friends, you're taking some ointment and you're pouring it on His head. There's going to be people out there saying, you're a fool. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know what the church is. But I tell you this, to be a part of that true bride of Christ, this portion of glory that we have right here on earth. If I had the ability, every person that said that to me, I'd grab them by their earlobe and I'd drag them right into church. If I knew that God, I would open their eyes, because I love to see the look on somebody's face when they're walking down that aisle, offering themselves unto God, to follow Him in servitude and follow His example in water baptism. I love to look on their face. Sometimes they're smiling from ear to ear. Sometimes they're weeping uncontrollably. I tell you, there's nothing like it. I'll never forget when I devoted, if you will, my life to Jesus Christ in water baptism. Day. I'll never forget. I'll never forget. It's something that we hold dear. We can anoint Him in this life. We can provide a sacrifice for Him. We can give Him the praise, honor, and glory. But like Brother Mark said, sometimes this depravity, it weighs us down. Sometimes this old flesh, it gets in the way. And we might think, like maybe you're thinking, now I wish that a preacher would sit down and be quiet. That gets in the way of anointing our Lord. But you know what? There's coming a day when I won't have to look at those ram skins dyed red anymore, Brother Chris. But when God takes me by the hand, by the same power that Christ was raised from the dead, I thought of a scripture, Brother Mike, when I got up here. I was going to quote it just for you. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be revealed, aren't worthy of the glory that shall be revealed in us. My friends, the sufferings don't amount to anything. You know why? Because when will the scoffer scoff? My bridegroom puts his arms around me and says, let her alone. She hath wrought a good work on me. She hath done what she could. But you know what? There's going to be some day when I'm going to be able to truly give my all. It's not going to be through an eye of faith that I take my crown off and cast it down in the feet of my bridegroom. There's going to come a day when I will part this veil of flesh and I'll enter in out of the very glory world that's been prepared for me and for you, for every elect child of grace, no matter where they may be. And I'll be able to see my husband, and I'll lay my crown down at his feet. I'll be able to praise him. I won't need to see those ram skins dyed red. I'll see the ram. I'll see the lamb. He'll be my heavenly brother, my friends in heaven's world, and I'll live forevermore. I'll tell you, but in this life, may we, by God's grace, anoint our husband with the oil of gladness, with the oil of the Spirit of God. May we take His Spirit that He blesses us to be able to preach and sing and pray and give it all back to God.
Amen.
And someday we'll see Him as He is. What a day. God bless and keep you, is my prayer. God bless you.
You know, at the Primitive Association at Carson County last year, I'd been studying on that for quite a long time. And I took for my subject, they put me up on with Sunday morning. And somebody over there. And that's the only time I ever preached on that. Hadn't preached on it since. Anywhere.
I hadn't forgotten it.
But I tell you something, it's still inside, spirit around. When the Lord's in the matter, I'm going to preach on that red room again. Because that's all it is inside. Any way you look, any direction you look, any one of the four directions of the doctrine, the practice, or at all, it's red. It's a red room. I haven't really said a whole lot, but I want to say something right here, if I may. I want to talk about that first sermon we heard by Brother Mark Richards. And he made me think of this text here. And I'm not going to preach, I'm just going to say a couple of things about it. Solomon wrote in 14:12 of Proverbs, he said, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I want you to notice that verse real carefully. He said, there is a way, singular, and he said the end, singular, of that way is dead. But notice, the end, singular, of the ways dead. Do you know there's a lot of different ways to do wrong? You know there's a lot of different ways that can lead you down the wrong pathway? I asked this question on the internet not long ago. Had a little discussion on it. There is a true course. And on a compass, there's 360 degrees. If the true course is 045, that's northeast. Did you know there's 359 other ways you can be wrong and not get to your destination? Think about it. There's a lot of ways to be wrong. But all of those ways, the end of them are death. And there is Brother Mark, logic and reason and rationale. And it seems like that's right. And Satan is the instructor of that kind. There is a reasonable logic that would lead you to follow the carnal, natural, just like water follows the line of least resistance going downhill. There's a logic to all that. And it's reasonable. Looks like that's the way to do it. But they're all wrong. What is logical and reasonable and rational about the Red Sea party? About the three Hebrew children in the fire? Daniel in the den of lions, turning the water to wine. I can go on and on. Satan say, that's foolish. That ain't reasonable. That ain't way. You can't believe that. Let me tell you something. There's just one true cool.
Amen. Yeah.
Brother Mark just told us. Mark, the last Mark, just told us. Now, I want to say a word about his sermon. I haven't really wanted to preach much of right now. But I'm just going to say this. He quoted from Psalm 133, verse 1, about how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Then he said, it's like the precious ointment that ran down upon the head and the beard of Aaron, even down to the skirt of his garments. But there's one more simile or analogy in that verse, verse 3. There's three verses there. First, the premise, and then two examples. And he mentioned one of them, I want to mention the second. You take this home with you and you think about it in the morning when you wake up and you look outside. He said that ointment, that precious spiritual endowment that lubricates, synthesizes, and causes all the gears and everything to mesh smoothly and functionally, silently, efficiently, objectively. He said it's like this also. It says the dew of Hermon. Mount Hermon's the tallest point in Canaan's land, Palestine. It's up north. It's interesting. It's 9,232 feet above sea level. He said there's dew on Mount Hermon every morning. And if you follow Mount Hermon down, you'll come 35 miles to the southwest, the waters of Merom. Another 12 miles south to the Sea of Galilee, which is fresh water. It's 400 feet above sea level. And it flows on down for 67 miles down the Jordan River to the Dead Sea, which is 1,317 feet below sea level, the lowest precipice on the earth. That is just accidentally designed that way. And then the laws of God, and only He. You can't even take a pump to pump good water out of that thing. It's a sulfuric bituminous water. It weighs normally 8.5 pounds a gallon. That weighs 12.25 pounds a gallon, that water. And He can take His laws of evaporation and filter and cleanse and purify that water out of that dead alien center sea and bring it up here in a cloud and put it over here on Mount Hermon. Let it rain, and the moisture comes down, and the temperature and the dew point overnight come together. And silently, there's few there the next morning. Next time you look out here, window in the morning, you see dew on top of your car, the grass and everything. He said that happened just like that ointment running down. And he said that's how good and pleasant it is for the churches and the membership to dwell together in unity. Thank you for listening. We're going to sing a song. I wouldn't mind preaching on that. But remember that second example. I'd love to hear you preach on it, Brother Mark. Brother Tom, you got a number? Brother Bruce, you got a number?
125.
125. You want to join the church?